And so with that in view, let us turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke. We turn to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 18. I want to read just a few verses from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to the verse 14. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. And this is the word of the living God, the word of Almighty God, and may he teach it to us here tonight by his Holy Spirit. May the Lord grant a blessing upon that reading which has just been given in your hearing, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the preaching, the ministry of his holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Dear young people, please turn with me in the word of God to the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 18, turning once again your prayerful attention to that portion of God's holy word that I read in your hearing earlier. And I want to take, first of all, as our introduction, the words in the verse 14, and as our lesson tonight, as we center our thoughts around the verse 9 to the verse 14, let me take these words in the verse 14. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. These words in the verse 14 undergird what the Lord Jesus Christ has had to say with regards to this parable that teaches us so much about acceptance with God. I suppose we could put a title to this, Acceptance with God. We see two men here. One is rejected by God, and one is accepted by God. And we see the central teaching of these verses. It's found there in the verse 14. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I suppose this parable could have been a real story. Although it is a parable meant for our teaching, it is so realistic to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. He gives a very typical picture. This was a very common picture, I suppose. You have the Pharisee, who was self-righteous. And you have the publican here, the tax collector, who sees himself as a great sinner. And the great issue is acceptance with God. I suppose this parable can go on even to today. We may not have Pharisees and publicans, well, at least as the Jews understood and had their publicans. But this parable is so applicable even today. Those who are self-righteous and who are not accepted by God, and those who are humble. One is rejected by God and one is accepted. And here really what we're seeing is God's way of acceptance. The way in which he accepts, the way in which he receives a sinner. Now, of course, salvation is far more than that. But simply, if we break it down and we boil it down, it could be put to that God's way of acceptance. And this parable is of tremendous importance, vital importance. And I don't think that there could be anything more important for a soul than acceptance with God. For our religion would be in vain, wouldn't it? Me as a minister, you as a person of the congregation, religion, Christianity is absolutely pointless if we do not have acceptance with God. That is the vital issue that is at hand. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with. So you can see this importance here. There's no point for me or for you in religion, in Christianity, if we do not have acceptance, if we do not have salvation with God. And so we want to come and draw near to this passage. Now let me just say this. This parable, this scene is so crystal clear as to what it speaks about with regards to salvation, that even the most, I suppose, base and simple person could understand. It's not complicated, it's very simple. Even the most basic mind can understand this. I'm just saying a few things by way of introduction. I'm coming back to these two men. We have two kinds of people, and I suppose there are two kinds of people in this world. You have those that are saved, those that are God's people, those who are Christians, and those who are unsaved. You have the humble, and you have the proud. You have people of God, and you have people of the world. There are only two different kinds of people in this world. And I know that if you're perhaps unsaved tonight, that's not a very flattering thing for you to hear. But I'm only being faithful to God's word. So tonight, let us look at these two men, because essentially, their words portray their hearts. It's not so much their prayers that we're looking at, but really, right here, are their hearts. Their prayers really give us a picture of their hearts, the state, the condition of their hearts before God. And this, dear young people, is the most important thing in life. What is the state, what is the condition of our hearts before Almighty God? And I want you to notice that this parable confirms the final outcome of these two kinds of people in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ tells, right, very clearly at the end, one goes home justified before God. Now don't be afraid of that word. You've perhaps heard it before in the preaching of God's word. Don't be afraid of that theological word. It just simply means right with God. If you have a computer and you're operating it and you push the button, justify the columns, you know everything goes straight and even on both sides, and the writing is in line. Really, it just means to be right with God, to be justified. Means to be right in his presence. Which man here goes home justified? Which man here goes home right in the presence of God? And this is the central issue. Because ultimately, one man is rejected. He's not only rejected after his prayer, but his whole life, I suppose, is typified by that prayer. And he goes on finally to be rejected by God in all eternity. And the other man goes home, well, he goes home saved. And saved for all eternity. Remember, our words are very important. Our words speak, don't they, with regards to our hearts. The Lord Jesus, perhaps if you turn with me there to Matthew 12 and the verse 36. He is speaking about men's words and what comes out of our mouth. And he says this in the verse 36, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And then we'll turn back to our passage. So, not just in terms of our words with other people, but our words especially with God. Tell us the state of our hearts, how we feel about ourselves, about our sin, and about our holy God. And we want to look at this tonight. We have these two men, but essentially we're looking behind the prayers. We've taken up with the men, not so much about their prayers, but whether the men are accepted before God. Now let us look at them in the order in which we find them here in our passage that's before us. So let's first of all look at this Pharisee, this teacher of the law, this expert in religion and religious duties of his day, certainly. In the verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and so on. Now, we know, if you notice at the end of this, in the verse 14, at the outcome of this man's prayer, his prayer is not pleasing to God at all. It is totally and utterly rejected by God. The things that he has prayed, thanking God that he is not as other men are, unjust, adulterous, even as this publican. So the Lord is not pleased with him. But the Lord says this other man went home justified. Now let's look at this prayer. Why is it not acceptable? Why does God, and here we've got to understand, here is God the Son saying with all authority why this prayer is not acceptable. Well, let's just think about this prayer. This man, he seems a good man. Let's take what he says at face value, first of all, and then we'll delve a little further. Let's take what he says at face value. So here we are, young people. He says, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He says, first of all, that he is better than other men, or most men, at least better than this publican. And he's probably very right. Comparatively, he seems to be a good, upright citizen. He seems to do all the religious things that other men didn't do. He seems to be a model of society. And you notice, he even gives thanks to God. And that is not a bad thing. It's important that if there are any graces or if there's any good in us, we attribute it to God. We thank God for whatever good there might be in us. Now, most of you go along to a church. You have Christian parents and you're taught well at home and at church. Then you have that great privilege, such as this Pharisee perhaps had, maybe came from a religious background. And here he is. He appears to do all the right things and he even thanks God. I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. And we're sure he wasn't perhaps an extortioner. He wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't unjust. Firstly, notice he says he was different to other people in this way. He seemed very godly. I'm not as other men are. And we say that's a good thing if that's true with regards to ourselves. And let's look at some of these things now that he speaks about here with comparison to other men. I'm not an extortioner. You see, he names extortion. And perhaps here he's looking at this publican. And publicans, as you know, in the Jewish community in these days, the Jews were governed by the Roman Empire. And publicans were particularly looked down upon. The Jews hated them because what the Romans did is they employed these publicans to collect tax money from the Jewish people and give them to the Roman government. But the reason why they hated them is that they charged the people far more than they should have. And they put the rest of the money in their pocket. They were extortioners. And so they were despised by the Jews. Extortioners, publicans. They're using the Roman government to have an excuse to extortion money from people. Here's an opportunity. We say we're collecting money for Caesar. And they charge too much and they put the rest in their pockets and they enjoy that money that they have extortioned. I thank God, he says, I'm not like this man. And then he uses the word unjust. Unjust. Now let's think of this Pharisee. Perhaps this Pharisee, he was fair in all of his dealings. Let's take him at face value. He was honest. If you were to compare him to most men in society, he was kind. He did good things. He helped the poor. Probably he was very, very generous to most people, or perhaps to all. He wasn't unjust. Good. Notice something else. He says, adulteress. He was not an adulterer. He wasn't somebody who you worried when your wife was around and or you were worried if your daughter was standing by that you just couldn't trust this man. He wasn't like that. At least this is what he's telling us, and it seems to be the case. The Lord doesn't question him over this. So he's not an extortioner. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's honest. He's benevolent. He's good. And maybe you're like that. You go to church. You've been taught good morals. Good standards. I'm not like others. Well, what is the problem then? You see, the problem with this man is he was comparing himself to other people. That's the big issue. He was comparing himself with other people's standards, not God's standards. He sang from that Psalm 130 and the verse 3. Reminded in that psalm, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? None of us. Because we've all sinned. The Bible says all have sinned. The problem, though, with this man is he was measuring himself up to other people, but he was not measuring himself in the standard and to the standard of God's holy perfection. He was not measuring himself up against God's holy law. And this, young people, is the problem with so many. This is where many people fall. They may be good in the standards that they evaluate themselves against, the world. And maybe you're like that. You attend a church. And when you look at your friends at school, what a contrast between you and your friends. And I have to be honest, I have never had to raise my voice and reprimand any of you here at our meetings. You're respectable, you listen well, you come with your Bibles, and you pay no disrespect to older people. And I suppose if the world were to come in here and to look at you, they would just be taken up. My, look at these young people. So well dressed, and that's a good thing. To come and to give God your best. And to have good manners. And you might even be proud of that. But you see, this is the danger presented to many, many young souls. We don't know the age of this Pharisee, but I can imagine perhaps he had grown up in a good family. And so when he looked at others in the world, my, what a difference there was between him and others. But you see, the issue is this. Many people don't see the great chasm there is between their standards and God's standards. Many people don't see what they are in God's sight. And this was this man's problem. Young people, have you come to see what you are in God's sight? Because that's the big issue, isn't it? The big issue is, how are we to God? And the Bible gives a very clear and succinct answer to that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. That is God's indictment upon all humanity, young people. Upon you and upon me. You know, somebody might ask you, do you think, and put your name there, are you a good person? And then you stop and you think about it, and you first thing you do is you begin to compare yourself with the friends that you know. And well, you know, you pass that test, you seem better than others. Friends, you might think of the bullies, you might think of those young children that talk behind their parents' back, do things behind their parents' back, and then you might think of the aggressive man on the end of your street. His voice is always thundering from his house. And then you might think of the adulterous woman that you know about. Or that girl down the road taking drugs, getting drunk. And then you might also think of the woman at the bank who's always rude. The cashier at the post office, and so on. And you think, well, at the end of it all, actually, I'm not like any of those people. Actually, I'm a lot better than them. You see, this is how we think by nature. By nature, we measure ourselves up against other people. And this clearly is what this man's problem. And we come away, having considered ourselves with the rest of the world, you say, well, I guess I'm okay. I guess I'm quite a good person in comparison to the world. And then people think like this, well, I think God will accept me because compared to most other people, I'm quite good. Dear friend, this is the greatest mistake a young person, an old person, any person can make. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, young people, in this very passage, condemns this kind of thinking. To measure yourself up against somebody in the world. But how do we measure up when it comes to God's word? Think of adultery. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5. He said in the verse 27, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The Lord Jesus says, if you just look at somebody with lust who is not your spouse, you have committed the very act in your heart and mind of adultery. Now we do not know the heart of the Pharisee. But I would suggest to you that most of the Pharisees were guilty of this very sin. You see, the law of God goes far deeper than the actual action. It goes to the heart. And when God looks at us, he sees our heart. He sees that we are unclean, that we've had unclean thoughts, that we've had adulterous thoughts, that we've had base thoughts. So we can't justify our standing before God on the basis of our own hearts. Our own hearts condemn us, the Word of God tells us. There are so many things that people don't know about you. And so we are without excuse because God sees everything about us. And then he goes on to say about murder. In that very chapter, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. And then he goes on to say, if we even have said an angry word against somebody, it's equivalent of having a murderous heart. Murder begins in the heart. Oh, dear young people, God doesn't just look at what we've done in the physical realm, but he especially sees what we've done in the heart. And then we think of extortion, we think of theft. And here is this Pharisee thinking, I've never committed extortionary. But if he would just think about his life, he's stolen from God. You say, well, how's he stolen from God? Well, one of the commandments of God is to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we have not given God that, we have robbed him. We have stolen from him. If you have talked behind somebody else, you have robbed them of their reputation. There are so many ways we can steal. You see, we mustn't just look on the external and say, well, I seem acceptable, so much better than other people. I go to church, I do this, I do all the right things. But dear young people, God doesn't measure you in terms of other people's standards. But what you are before him, the Bible says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And until we start to think right, we will go as horribly wrong as this Pharisee went. He went home unjustified. He went home as a lost person. And in all probability, I know it's a parable, if he'd have gone on, he'd have gone on to hell. Well, we have all these things before us. And the problem with this, you see, it boils down to this. This man was trusting in himself. That is his baseline problem. I'm looking for acceptance with God based on who I am. And you see, the problem with that is very simple. The problem with that is it doesn't look to the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about forgiveness because precisely we are sinners. Just like this Pharisee. His problem. And you can just have a look at the verse 9. He comes right back to it. The Lord Jesus Christ points to this. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There it is. It's right before our eyes. And this is a kind of religion that leads to ruin. It's religion in self. It's trust in self. This man was hoping at least to earn a righteousness before God. And we cannot do that. It is utterly impossible. Although we should do these things. Although outwardly and inwardly we should conform to God's word. But that is not the basis of our acceptance before God. Because if that's what we understand, we've got it all wrong. And we've got no hope for heaven. No hope of eternity. You see, at the heart of not just this Pharisee, but all people in the world, unless God opens their eyes, at the heart of man, his problem is what we call self-righteousness. And as I said at the beginning of this message, there are two kinds of people. The humble. and the self-righteous. The poor in spirit and the proud in spirit. Those who think that they will be accepted on the basis that they are somehow better than other people. And those who see that they could never earn a righteousness before God. This is how dear Martin Luther saw himself for many years. You've heard of Martin Luther, the great Augustinian friar, the monk, who came out of the Roman Catholic Church. He left university and he knew he was a great sinner. And the Catholic Church in those days were teaching that the right way to be right with God is to pay penance, to pay for your sins, to earn forgiveness with God, and to somehow attain, this is what he thought at least, to a righteousness whereby we can be accepted before God. And for so long that young man's eyes were blinded to that. And he saw, eventually God opened his eyes, that the righteousness which God gives is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the sinner comes and believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, the Bible says that they are justified by faith in Christ. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ did, young people. He came and he lived the life that you and I have utterly failed to live. He obeyed God at every level. All the precepts, all the commandments of God, every day of his life was lived in holiness. God the Father could say, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He could never say that of you and I. And at the end of his life, he laid down his life for sinners, that if they would believe in him and put their trust in him, they would receive his righteousness by faith, the Bible says, and be justified by faith. There's the mercy of God. It's the free gift of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus. But you see, the self-righteous, like this Pharisee, and like most people in this world, will think, would like to imagine that they could be justified, made right with God on the basis of their life. How sad it is to reach that tragic end at the end of your life and to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." To never have received this forgiveness of sins. And so, of course, the question comes, how is a man made acceptable? Well, we find it here in this other man, in his prayer. And I've already touched on some of those things. But let us just look. The question obviously asked is, how can we be saved? How are we accepted? If it's not by our lives, how is it? Have a look. And the publican, standing afar off. Now you ask the question, why is he standing afar off? What is he standing afar off from? Well, they're in the temple. And that means he'd be standing far away from the priest, far away from the altar, far away from the sacrifice. Because he had a conscious awareness of his own sin. He's not worthy of this place. He's not worthy of God. Afar off. And that's how really he saw himself. Far from God. The Pharisee thought himself to be very near to God. Oh, I'm so near the kingdom. Surely it'll only be just a few more things and then God will accept me. No. This man was afar off in the temple. And notice, and would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You notice that's just seven words in his prayer. Seven little words, not much. But that was the basis of his acceptance. God's mercy. That's all he could plead. And that is all, dear young people, you could ever plead, is God's mercy. There is nothing you can plead for salvation but God to have mercy on you. Absolutely nothing. Now I ask the question, how is it some of you are saved and some of you are lost? Now I'm sure we could give many reasons for that, or many answers to that question, but it basically boils down to this. Those who are Christians have asked God for mercy. It is as simple as that. You might come up with all kinds of reasons. Well, God has his elect, this and that. But friend, it boils down to this. Those who are saved have been humbled and have asked God for mercy. Those who are not saved, and I know this on authority of God's word, you have not asked for mercy. You cannot say to me, Pastor, I have asked for mercy. You cannot. You would be lying to me. Because God searches every heart that comes to him. And the person that has truly cried out for mercy has received it, because the Bible tells me that all that come unto him, he shall receive. The problem is with many. You've not been humbled. What you've done, and you've done for years, is you've compared yourself with other people in the world. And that is the very last thing you should do. The first thing you need to do is to have honest dealings with God. Read his word. See what its demands of the law are upon your soul. And that you have come short. And that you have absolutely no hope, as I have no hope, to stand justified before God on the basis of our lives. Indeed, our lives, young people, condemn us forever. But all that would ever save us is God having mercy. And this is how he has mercy. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. The very person speaking this parable is the very one who searches all hearts and who died for sinners that they would come to him and ask him for mercy. And again I say, the reason you are not saved is you have not asked God for mercy. It's all very well. We can tut, tut, tut at this Pharisee all night long and condemn him. And say, what a proud, arrogant man he is. But you see, you are just the same if you do not cry out for mercy. You are absolutely no different. In fact, you're worse. You've heard this parable. It's been opened up to you. But will you go home? I pray God will humble hearts. And that we might hear prayers such as this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, when we come to God, we don't need to lay out a whole creed, and we don't need to tell him all the doctrines of the Bible we know. That's not the issue. He'll teach us all of that in good time. He'll teach us about this, that, and the other. He'll teach us all about salvation. But we have to begin right here, where this publican began. He probably never set a foot in the temple all of his life. Well, it's just again a parable, but it sets forth a great truth. He had no religious experience, but what he had was honest dealings with God. And I tell you this, young people, those who truly come to God will never be disappointed. Never. And they will find a merciful God. If you come to Him with that broken heart and that contrite spirit, and tell Him all that you've done, although He knows it all, He is merciful and will be merciful. You notice something here? This publican just struck me now. He prayed in the temple and he was forgiven right there and then. He never went home to be justified, to make more prayers. But he was justified right there and then. He went home justified. And that's what we need to do. You know, if we tarry until we're better, we'll never come at all. How often have we left these meetings with the intention to go and to pray, and we've never prayed? There's a danger to wait. You see, because self-righteousness creeps in again. And maybe we were touched by the message, maybe we were moved. And then we think that's enough. That's not enough. It's only when we call upon the Lord in truth shall we be received by Him. Let us seek the Lord now. We know not what a day brings forth. We know not. Life is very short and fleeting. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Forgiveness is now. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Let us seek Him now while He may be found. Amen. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray that souls might be humbled by Thy word, Thy glorious word, and by Thy Spirit. O Lord, may sinners cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, we would rejoice with all the angels in heaven over one that would such repent, for they would go home justified, ready to meet Thee, ready to die, and ready to face the judgment. We thank Thee for the Son of God who came into this world and that took the punishment for sinners. They would go free. Do bless, Lord, Thy word tonight. Lord, continue to speak, we pray, while the preacher has ended. Lord, we pray that it might be Thy Spirit alone, Lord, that speaks into the heart tonight by Thy word. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.